Well, we had a good time last Sunday when we had our new bishop with us, Bishop Andrew, and I think most of you were able to be here and to meet him, and I hope that was good, and you'll continue to pray for our new, our kind of spiritual leader here in the Diocese of Derry and Raphoe. I know that he would be very grateful for all your prayers. Well, I'm sure you've noticed that there is an election coming up shortly. And for the next 5 days, we are going to be bombarded with leaflets and with advertisements and with candidates and with manifestos all being thrown at us. And don't worry, I'm not going to tell you this morning who to vote for. Okay, that would not be appropriate. Use your wisdom and pray about it. But the reason I mention it is because we have just read what you might call Jesus's manifesto. In the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ lays out his plan to change the world, his ideas about what would make the world a better place. And it's very different from most of what you'll read on the leaflets that come through your letterbox over the past few weeks and over the next few days. Jesus' manifesto is filled with much greater promises, but it also makes much greater demands. And all of it flows from the fact that he is a much greater leader and savior. Let's take a wee look at what he says in these amazing words in Matthew chapter 5. First of all, see how he makes much greater promises. Think about what the political candidates are wanting to do. They will speak to us about how they want to improve our roads, how they want to fix the health care system, how they want to sort out education or immigration or many of these other things. And those are all worthy objectives and they're really important. But the Lord Jesus Christ goes a stage further. In his opening words to his disciples up the mountainside, he says how he can satisfy the deepest needs and the greatest longings in the human heart. He says you can have the kingdom of heaven, you can be comforted, you can inherit the earth, you can be filled, you can receive mercy, you can see God, you can be called children of God. What Jesus is offering here is absolutely wonderful. It goes to the very heart of the deepest needs we have. He offers, for example, security in a world where there's so much uncertainty and fear. He offers real security, safety. Secondly, he offers identity in a world where we don't always know who we are or what's right and what's wrong. In a world that's becoming so confused and so confusing, Jesus offers identity. You can become children of God. And then thirdly, he offers eternity in a world where nothing lasts forever. Even our own lives, however long or short they may be, they come to an end. And Jesus offers eternal life. So you see how his promises are so much greater. If a politician came to our door and said, vote for me and you can live forever, we would rightly say that that was completely ridiculous. And yet Jesus makes exactly that promise. He is offering something far, far greater. Now, at the very least, that says that we should really pay attention to what he says. We should want to get into this and get an understanding of it. We should take it seriously and we should investigate. I'm sure that many of those leaflets go into the bin, don't they, that come through the letterbox? Or not the bin, because you're very green people, so they go into the recycling thing. But we don't maybe spend very much time over them. But we need to spend time and attention over the promises and offer that Jesus is making. They're wonderful promises. Wonderful promises of ultimate security, of a real identity, of a life for eternity. So he makes these much greater promises, which is wonderful. But then secondly, he also makes much greater demands of us. He makes much greater demands. I'm sure as you read through that, as Kathleen read it to us, you would have heard how these wonderful promises are for the poor in spirit. That's those who are humble before God, who don't approach God with pride, but with humility. His promises are for those who mourn, which I think means literally those who have been bereaved, but it also means those who mourn over their sin and over their failure. Blessed are the meek. It's not a word that we use very much today. Don't we? We don't say, oh, you're very meek. But it's the same as humble. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So he's talking about when our deepest longings are not for material things, but for the things of God. Blessed are the merciful. That's those who deal kindly with others, who don't try to get their own back or to pay back people for the wrong that they've done, but who show love and kindness, even when it's not deserved. That's mercy, isn't it? It's how God deals with us. Blessed are the pure in heart. So those who are not contaminated by sinful desires, but who are pure. Blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Blessed are those whose good life is so striking in a dark world that they come under attack and pressure because of it. So you see that the demands that the Lord Jesus is making are very striking indeed. Again, so different to normal life and to the political world. Think about what the candidates are looking for. Really, they just want us to put a vote. That's all it really costs to take part in an election. And even then, what do we owe to the government? I suppose to pay our taxes, to obey the law, and to vote again in a few years' time. And sometimes we can fall into the trap of thinking that all that the Lord demands is basically the same as that. That as long as we give a bit of money, as long as we try to keep his laws, and as long as we turn up and are here, you know, present in church, for example, that's enough. A bit like paying our taxes, keeping the law, and turning up to vote. And what Jesus requires of us is much, much deeper than that. He's not asking us here in the Sermon on the Mount to have a kind of an outward connection with church only. But he's calling on us to have a deep inner transformation. If we want to see the world changed for good, there's no shortcut through just modifying our behavior a little bit. It has to be a deep inner change and transformation. Jesus is looking for a life that's sacrificed and handed over to him. There's a story about two animals that were on the farmyard. It was the pig and the hen. And they were both looking through the window of the farmhouse, and they were watching the farmer having his breakfast. And he was eating bacon and eggs that particular morning. And the hen said, "Boy, you know, that was hard work getting the farmer's breakfast. I worked all day to make that egg so that he could have his breakfast this morning." And the pig said, "What? You think that's bad? Imagine what's going to happen to me to make his bacon one day." The point is, it's not to compare any of us here with pigs or chickens. Okay, that would be very offensive. But the point is that God, Jesus is looking for us to sacrifice ourselves for him. He's not only calling us to do a bit of work for him from time to time. He's looking for our lives. He's looking for our life to be handed over, that we would be willing to suffer for him, that we would be willing for people to think badly of us because we think well of Jesus, that we would be willing to humble ourselves and to put ourselves behind others for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. It's very challenging. We can't hear these words without being aware that we've failed to live up to them. And yet that's the calling. So you see how it's so much stronger than anything that we find in this world. The promises are so much more wonderful. The costs are so much greater. Jesus isn't just offering us something that's just a little sort of add-on, but he's calling us to a full life of sacrifice and commitment to him. It's very, very striking. And that's why we need to move on to the third thing, that not only does Jesus make greater promises, not only does he impose greater demands, but also he is a much greater Savior and a much greater leader. We're often disappointed with the politicians, aren't we? And in fact, we shouldn't be surprised about that. We're always going to be disappointed by human leaders. They are always going to let us down. It says that from early on in the Bible. It says, don't put your trust in princes. They will always fail. And human leaders will always let us down. They say that the art of leadership is to try not to disappoint people more quickly than they can cope with. You know, so in other words, you're always going to be a disappointment if you're in leadership, but you have to try not to disappoint people too much, too soon. Try to spread out the disappointment as much as you can. Well, I don't know if that's right or wrong, but human leaders will always disappoint. But because they can't bear the weight that we place upon them. If we think that a human being is going to transform the world and make everything right and fix all the problems and difficulties out there, then we're placing upon them a burden that they can't bear. They can't possibly meet those expectations. But the Lord Jesus Christ can and does meet the expectations that we have of him. He can bear the burdens that we place upon him. He is that much, much greater leader. When you read through those Beatitudes, those statements in Matthew chapter 5, you realize that it's a kind of self-portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who do you know that was perfectly humble? Who do you know that was meek? Who do you know that always showed mercy to those he met? Who do you know that whose heart was so pure that he never had a wrong motivation or did something out of pride or the desire to be famous? Who do you know who tried always to make peace with others, even those who disagreed with him? And who do you know that was persecuted because of righteousness? Persecuted by rulers, persecuted by religious leaders, persecuted by those even who should have been his friends, persecuted to the point of death on the cross, where he made peace between human beings and God. Jesus doesn't just give these instructions, but he fulfills them. He lived this life that he describes. And he gives power to us to begin to live this different way, this way that will transform the world. The election on Saturday is really important. We need to use our wisdom to make the right decisions, but it's not ultimately going to change the world. But think how the world would change if there were hundreds, thousands, millions of people living by these instructions. Poor in spirit, hungry and thirsty for God's righteousness, pure in heart, merciful, and making peace. Well, let's take a minute to pray as we stop. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you for the life that you call us to. And we know that it is a very challenging calling. And we pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, and that you would change us from the inside, so that we would be the merciful and humble and loving people that you call us to be. And we ask it through your name. Amen.